Your Bibles tonight to Acts 27. So we are going to complete the book of Acts this month and the first Wednesday night in October. Adrian Burden will be here. So we need to start praying tonight when we break up for prayer. We need to start praying for our evangelistic services, which are that first Sunday through Wednesday in October. And pray for those services. So we're going to look tonight at the first half of 27. And so understand a little bit of review. The Apostle Paul had been imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years. And as he and other prisoners were delivered to Julius, who is the Roman centurion, you will notice the change in the pronouns again to "we should sail." So this indicates once again that Dr. Luke was back with Paul. Okay. Now, Paul had taken advantage, as we already know, just as a way of review, Paul had taken advantage of his Roman citizenship and his right to take his case to the Supreme Court in Rome to have Caesar hear his case. And what was Paul's emotion after waiting so long for this day? You know, think about it. He'd been 2 years in jail waiting for this day. People keeping him in jail because, remember, Felix thought that maybe Paul could pay him off, you know. And Festus, of course, wanting to show the Jews a favor. So he'd been waiting for so long for this day. They were about to embark on a very treacherous sea journey as Julius sought to get his prisoners to Rome. Sometimes Paul's life seems like an action movie, doesn't it? You know, and it's going to get pretty exciting tonight and next week. So notice with me, chapter 27, verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, the passengers on the journey. 27:1, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band, and entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia." So first off, we see a Roman centurion. And the centurion's name is Julius, and he would have been, what type of guy would he have been? Well, he would have been a strong man, a self-reliant man, a self-motivated man. His life experience would have helped him rise to the rank of centurion, and he would have been a very practical and pragmatic man. Now, he is responsible for getting prisoners, quite a few prisoners to Rome. And so he would have been a man who was also well trusted by his the government. And notice with me then, of course, we had the crew of the folks on the ship, Adramyttium. So these would have been, now understand all of this going into this as well. These are very experienced sailors. Okay, and and of course, worldly people, as we'll see, not saved at all. And then the prisoners. Okay, we were determined that we should sail into Italy, and they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners. We don't know who those prisoners are, but there were other prisoners. These unnamed prisoners were also being transported for execution, for imprisonment, for trial. So they get on a boat and they begin the journey. But notice in the second part of verse 2, notice partners in the ministry. Notice it says one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. So they're leaving Caesarea and they're just going a little bit up the coast, okay? Up the coast of the Mediterranean. Maybe you have a map in the back of your Bible and you can see where it might mention Paul's journey to Rome, and you can follow it there. But we see faithful friends. Notice Luke is with him. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. And notice it says, the next day we touched and we launched. So the pronouns have changed. And so Luke, the physician, is writing. And, you know, I often think of this. How often did the Apostle Paul appreciate traveling with a doctor? You know, a lot of times what happened to him? He's beat, he's stoned, you know. He talks about, you know, he's in perils of all of these things. And you know, I guess it says a lot about a man who has to travel with a doctor, you know. And Paul had some kind of thorn in the flesh. We don't really know for sure what it is. A lot of people think it was his eyesight because of certain texts, because of seeing the bright light of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. We don't know for sure what that thorn was. But, you know, here was Luke, Dr. Luke, faithfully, so often with Paul on his journeys. And Aristarchus from Thessalonica, who church tradition also says he was martyred under Nero. Turn back just a chapter or two to chapter 19, Acts 19, verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion. This is Ephesus. The whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rush with one accord into the theater. So here we see him in chapter 19 as a traveling partner of Paul. Chapter 20, verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus. So there he is again. Okay, and if you turn to Colossians 4, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. So Aristarchus became a prisoner. And again, church history says he was also martyred. And then the little book of Philemon, just after Titus, but before Hebrews. We also read of him in verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So here is a man who traveled quite a bit and who's mentioned five times, you know, in the Bible as being a traveling companion with Paul. So he was from the town of Thessalonica, and we know that was a faithful church. And maybe he was led to the Lord by Paul or through that ministry, and he became a faithful follower. But there's also helpful friends. Now, Paul, this is interesting. He's given liberty by the centurion who's in charge of getting him to jail. I think Paul's testimony was probably very different than a lot of the other prisoners, you know. And we'll see next week. You know, that when the boat was sinking, you know, they wanted to kill all the prisoners, but for the sake of Paul, they did not do that. So, you know, obviously he had a good testimony, obviously. So he's given liberty by Julius, and he's allowed to be with his friends to be refreshed, okay? I'm sure Paul didn't get bathed up before he left jail. I'm sure the type of jail he was in those days, for those 2 years, didn't have the nicest accommodations, you know. So maybe he needed some refreshing, you know. But either way, you know, refreshing friends. And isn't it interesting, you know, when we think of friends in the ministry, when we think of, when we think even of ministering to people who are in difficult places, difficult times, thinking of some of our persecuted brethren. We're to love at all times, Proverbs 17 says. 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. And what else does friendship do? It sharpens each other, you know. We should be there for each other, to help each other, to sharpen each other, you know. So thankful for friends, and especially friends who help. So the passengers on the journey, the partners in the ministry. Number three, the perception of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul admonishes the passengers. Now, remember, they leave Caesarea, and they just go a little bit north to Sidon. And notice what it says in verse 4. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea to Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a town of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. So now they change boats, okay? And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the winds not suffering us, we sailed under Crete and over against Salmone, and hardly passing by it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past. That was never on the whole time? Oh. I'm not repeating myself. Because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. So Paul admonishes the passengers and admonishes the crew. And in addition to being a godly man, Paul, and also being a fruitful missionary, Paul was an experienced traveler, okay? And it was, notice in verse 9, it says, because the fast was now already past. The fast here is in reference to the Day of Atonement. That is the day that Israel fasts and mourns for their sin, okay? This meant the weather was changing in the Mediterranean Sea, and sea travel in that part of the world is dangerous in the fall, okay? What comes to our shores in the fall? Hurricanes, right? So we're going to see that's the case here. But Paul had already experienced shipwrecks. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. After Acts is Romans, after Romans is 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In laborers, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. Notice prisons, plural, okay? And in deaths off of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Okay, that's 195 scars on the back of Paul, okay? And three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. So what is Paul telling the Corinthian believers here? You know, I've been shipwrecked 3 times. So, you know, Paul is an experienced traveler. Paul probably was putting 2 and 2 together. You know, we shouldn't go. It's the time of the year. I know about shipwrecks. You would think that so would the sailors, but there's a Roman centurion with orders to get his prisoners to Rome. Okay, remember that. And the crew ignores his warning. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, which lieth toward the southwest and northwest. So, you know, a lot of times, friends, the world thinks very little of biblical perception. You know, maybe Paul warned by the Lord, whatever, but they think very little of biblical perception. And, you know, Time magazine recently reported that, and I quote, Christians are poorly educated and easily influenced. Okay? You know, so that's what they think of us. I mean, we are easily influenced by the Bible, you know, but you know, Christians are poorly educated and easily influenced. You know, but they should have listened to Paul. Now, they headed to Phoenice, and that was only about 40 miles away. And most commentaries said that that trip should have taken them 4 to 6 hours. So I couldn't help but think as I'm studying of Gilligan. They left for a 3-hour tour, you know, but, and you know, isn't it kind of funny that all those people came to the island and left, but nobody on Gilligan's Island ever left with them. But anyhow, that's, you know, but that's neither here nor there. But you know, it was, so a lot of the commentators say, well, why, you know, if these are such experienced sailors, why did they, well, number one, it's only 40 miles away, and number two, they were probably making a pretty penny from Rome to get these soldiers to a place where they could winter. Now, you might notice the end of verse 12, which lieth toward the southwest and northwest. What in the world does that mean? How can something lie southwest and northwest? What it means is the reason that they thought they could get there so easily was because the harbor to get in was opened from the southwest and the northwest. So it would have been very easy. We'll make it. It doesn't matter if it's rough. We'll be able to get in there. Big open harbor. Okay? Not the case, as we will see. So notice the power of the storm. Notice verse 13. Okay? So after Paul warns them, verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So, you know, this guy doesn't know what he talked about. Look at this nice wind we got, southerly wind. It's going to take us to where we need to go. No problem. Then notice verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Okay? Now, a couple of little things here to understand. Tempestuous wind is from the Greek word where we get our word typhoon, okay? So a typhoon is a pretty bad storm, right? They call them typhoons in the Pacific, correct? And they call them hurricanes in the Atlantic. And Euroclydon, you know what that word means? Nor'easter. We here in New England know exactly what a nor'easter is, don't we? It's a very windy, very bad storm. So put these two words together, a typhoon wind, you know, that's a nor'easter. So this is a storm. And as we'll learn next week, this is a storm that they were in for 14 days. Okay? 14 days. No one had eaten for 14 days. I don't know if anybody would want to eat for 14 days, but, you know, we're going to see that it got pretty bad. They had no control of the ship, verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. So they had no control of the ship. And, we couldn't control it, so we just let the wind take it. Okay? We just let the wind take it, is what it says here. And then it says, we had much work to come by the boat, and which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So they had a hard time. At the end of verse 16, it says that, what does it say at the end of verse 16? Wrong page. It says that we had much work to come by the boat. What they would do with the lifeboats in those days is they would tow the lifeboats behind. Okay? So they had a hard time getting the lifeboats to the boat. Okay? We're going to see later that they even got rid of them. And they undergirded the ship. Do you know what that means? They put ropes under the ship and tied them together on top and held the ship together because of the pounding. You know, boats going up and down. Any of you ever been, anybody here in the Navy? Anybody ever here been in a boat in pretty bad water? You know, and it goes up, you know, and it comes down, boom, you know, and, well, that might be okay in a fiberglass boat. That might be okay in a battleship that's made out of steel. But what were boats made out of in those days? Wood. Okay. So, you know, they're undergirding it. Quicksands here. Now, don't think of quicksand like the jungle, but sandbars these would have been. Okay. Sandbars often you can't see them. Boat runs aground on a sandbar, you're in big trouble. Strake sail. It means that they lowered the sail to protect the mast. Okay? What are masts made of in those days? Wood. What would happen if, you know, too much wind got a hold of that thing? It would break the mast, then you would be in trouble. So they had to let down the mast. Didn't that happen to the Mayflower, right? The Mayflower on the way over, the mast broke, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, one of the pilgrims who brought a printing press was able to repair the mast with parts from the printing press. If you've never read about that, you need to read about that. They lightened the ship by tossing out the cargo and the tackling of the ship. They even threw out the ropes, the gear, the extra sails, all kinds of things, because the heavier the boat is, the lower it sits in the water. The lower it sits in the water, the more water comes in. Okay? And so they were in a bad way. Now remember, it only takes 4 to 6 hours to get from where they were to where they were going. And Paul had just told them, I don't think we should leave. And they weren't too long into their trip. And this happened. Okay? Notice verse 20, the last verse for tonight. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So here it mentions many days. Later on we're going to see that it was 14 days when Paul finally appears. But here they are, many days. The storm was so dark that they couldn't tell if it was night or day. They couldn't see the sun. They couldn't see the stars. And not that it mattered, but in those days, what did people rely on for navigation? Stars and sun, right? Sun always rises in the, and always sets in the west, okay? And so, you know, there was no hope for them. And the boat's just going, this went on for days, and they were totally at the mercy of the storm. Now, this is a true historical account, okay? But I think it also illustrates for us, friends, the hopelessness and the helplessness of man. You know, on Sunday, this past Sunday for prayer meeting, we just started the book of Ecclesiastes, and what is Ecclesiastes about? You know, the hopelessness and helplessness of man without God. You know, life under the sun, everything is vanity. You know, life under the sun, not above the sun. Paul tells us we're to set our affections on things above. So this is man's philosophy, the book of Ecclesiastes. And so here we see, you know, a vivid illustration, a true historical account that I believe illustrates for us the hopelessness and helplessness of man. You know, on the deck of life, friends, when the typhoons and the nor'easters come, man has no answers, no cures, no hope at all. You know, and some storms that come in our life are a lot more severe than others, you know. Some are maybe not a typhoon, maybe not a nor'easter, but they're bad storms. What are we going to do? We have no answers, but the Lord has the answers. And next week we'll see Paul come up deck and say, "I believe God," and be of good cheer, you know. So Paul, I just try to envision what it must have been like, you know, to be 2 weeks in a total hopeless situation, but nobody died. Amazing how God spared all the people on the boat for the sake of his beloved Paul, you know. And a lot of times, how many people's lives have been spared because of us, because of God. We're God's children. We don't know that, you know. Heaven will reveal that. But so, how's your typhoons? How's your nor'easters? You know, make sure you get below deck, start praying, and believe God. Amen? All right. So,